Well, apparently I didn't bring my sermon, but it'll be all right. I did write one, so there's something in my head, so it should be okay. Oh, found it. It's happened before. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, odd way for me to start for a little moment there, Father, not finding my precious notes, but the notes are nothing. The only thing that counts really is you and your presence with us in the reading, the preaching of the word, the hearing of it. We could have all the notes, we could have the best manuscript, the best preparations in the world, but if you're not here, it's all for naught. And we could be ruffled and disoriented and discombobulated and ill-prepared, but your hand will bring blessing. I pray, Father, that the preparations that have been made both by the preacher and the hearers would now meet with you and your good purposes for us, and that you would cause us, even as the psalmist says, to see wonderful things in your law this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, some of you have caught on by now that my intentions in Genesis, I've been preaching in Genesis, is, as I said, as we come to transitional places in Genesis, to slip in a section of Psalm 119. So after the first part of Genesis, the creation week, as it's told in chapter 1 and part of 2, I did the first section, and then after the second chapter, which is the creation of Adam and Eve, and the particulars thereof, another section, and now we have spent some weeks in Genesis 3 with the fall and the consequence, the judgment on that fall. And so I thought before we press on to the next generations, the children of Adam and Eve and what follows, before we press on to that, we'd come back to Psalm 119. And we come to this third section. It's the Gimel section. Gimel is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as with each section, so this section begins, every verse of this section in Hebrew begins with a word that begins with the letter Gimel, just as in the first section, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, etc. So we come to this section, and as is the way in Psalm 119, every verse, save two in all 176 verses, 174 of the 176 verses, use one of eight synonyms for God's revelation. So we have six of those synonyms here, two of them used twice, word, law, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, statutes, and commandments and testimonies used twice. So one in each of the eight verses. As this very structured poem meditates upon the word of God, the revelation of God. Well, my practice thus far, and I expect will continue to be with this consideration of Psalm 119, is very simple in each one. A little consideration of the structure of the section, and then some points of meditation from it. So a little bit of structure, because I will tell you, I imagine I'm not alone. Upon first glance, I wasn't feeling much of a structure in this section. I wasn't immediately able to perceive how these verses are organized, other than being all starting with the same letter, but that's doesn't really tell me how they're organized. But the more I looked at it, I think we can see that the eight verses are divided in half, directly in half. That is, the first four verses are petitions, They're petitions from some sort of condition or need. So you hear that in 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I might live. 18, open my eyes that I might behold. 19, I'm a stranger, do not hide your commandments, stranger in the earth. 20, my soul is crushed with longing. I think the petition is implied, fill my longing, fill my longing. So those four all run in that same line of construction of petitions. And then the second four verses are two pairs that are contrasts. That is, 21 and 22 go together, and they are a contrast. And 23 and 24 go together, and they are a contrast in this way. So if you look at 21 and 24, what's the contrast? Well, in 21, it's about those who wander from your commandments. And in 22, the psalmist is one who observes your testimony. So that's the contrast. And then in 23 and 24, the contrast is essentially counselors. So you see in 23, princes sit, the way my translation has it, princes sit and talk against me. Or I think some translations have it more, princes sit and plot against me. But it's a counsel against. And then in contrast, 24, your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. Or literally, they are men of my counsel. So the testimony of God, the scriptures are personified as a group of counselors. So there's that second contrast. So that's kind of the structure. And then I want to explore that structure a little bit further. And then we'll have some meditation. So I want to explore first the four petitions and then the two contrasts. Now, you read these four petitions, I think you could easily take each one of them and they, in a sense, stand alone. You could read them there's very little context anywhere in Psalm 119. We don't know who wrote it. There's no thing at the front that says, you know, when David was in the cave or anything like that. And because it is so artificially constructed, you know, an acrostic poem with 22 sections of the same length arranged alphabetically, it's not a poem or a psalm that is rooted in a particular context. So you could take each of these four petitions and sort of pluck them out and read them on their own, and they make sense. And you can take them together, and if you want to hear them together, they're all, in essence, as all petitions are, a declaration of dependence or need. I mean, that's why else are you petitioning God for something? They are dependence. Let me live. Let me see, etc. When you go that far, you can decide whether or not you want to join me in going a little farther. I can't help but read them by way of the analogy of an infant, or at least a small child, by way of analogy of an infant. So hear me out on this. Take those four petitions. The root idea of the four petitions is that I would live, that I would see, that I would learn how to behave, that I'm a stranger or a sojourner here and I don't know what to do, and that I'm full of longing. You take those four ideas, and that sounds remarkably like a baby to me. In this way, when an infant is born, I've read that the first minute of an infant's life is considered one of the most dangerous because they need to breathe. That's the thing that all the medical professionals in the room are trying to accomplish when a baby is born. And you know, in the movies, it used to be the doctor would hold the little one up and slap its behind so it would, you know, draw a breath and scream and start everything working, which I'm told we don't do that anymore in hospitals. They found better ways to do that, but it's the same idea. They do this, that, or the other because immediately the child needs to breathe, to live. And the child needs to learn to see. You know, babies can't see very well at all. Why would they be able to? They've been in the dark for 9 months. They've been in absolute darkness. they come out. Babies have no range of sight. Their focal distance is 8 to 12 inches, which is very good for them because that's where mom's face is. And that's about all they can make out. If they can see color, it's debatable. You know, infants don't get very good interviews with doctors, so it's kind of hard to know. But if they see colors, they apparently don't see them as well or process them as well as we later do. They have trouble tracking. They may not see three dimensions very well because they're having trouble getting their eyes working together, etc. Their vision is very poor. But they focus on mom's face, which is at the right distance. As they, over some months, maybe up to 4 or 5 months, they learn to see. And look at this third thing. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments. Well, truly, babies are strangers on the earth. They don't know anything about how anything. At my house, we called them barbarians because they are barbarians. They don't know how to behave. They're rude. They're messy. They don't know any idea of boundaries of right or wrong or safe or unsafe. They'll put anything in their mouth. A tater tot or a knife or whatever, you know. They're strange. They don't understand the world around them. And the fourth petition, my soul is crushed with longing. Isn't that a child, particularly an infant? They're all about longings. All they want is what they want, and they want it. Never is there infants don't feel anything in measure. Never does an infant say, you know, Mom, I'm feeling a little peckish. When it's convenient for you, could you perhaps feed me? You know, they just scream about everything. Food, sleep, fear, etc. Now, get that image in your mind. Think about that image of a child, a little tiny one. Think how well it suits the Christian life. An infant, what an infant needs upon birth is it needs that relationship with particularly its mother, its parents, but particularly its mother. It needs nurture. To live, to see, to understand, to be filled. Think about the Christian life. What do we need? We need life. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Now, as I said, there's no context for Psalm 119. So people can speculate, well, the psalmist was facing a mortal danger. The psalmist was ill, or the psalmist was in danger of an enemy. I suppose, could be. But isn't this the root cry of the damned, of those who are dead in sins? Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. Give me life. Cause me to be born again. And notice the language of the psalm isn't that I may live by keeping your word, that I may live and keep your word. We don't get life by keeping God's word. We're given life that we may keep God's word. So it seems to fit very well. And then what do we need? We need to learn to see. We've been in darkness, and now we're in the light. And we need to learn to see. See beyond the surface. The natural man sees. We've had some discussion of that in the morning sermons lately, but the world sees, but they don't see. That's exactly what Isaiah said and Jesus followed with. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. We need to have our eyes open. You remember Jesus' language was of ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would be granted these things. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, that I would suddenly understand what I'm reading and seeing in the scriptures. Third petition, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. When we're born again, we are strangers to the new creation that we've been made a part of. We become sojourners here, and we need to learn how to live as born-again people. And it's not obvious to us. Think about how weird the Beatitudes sound. at first. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when people persecute you and malign you and all the rest. Or the ethics, the similitudes of Jesus, the things, you know, the things that he tells us to do, you know, turn the other cheek or go the extra mile or pray for your enemies. All those things sound strange to us because we are strangers to the ways of God's grace and goodness. So when we're born again, we need to learn. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And then, fourthly, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Christians that are truly Christians want more. We want to understand more. We want more of the Scripture. This is why so many Christians over the past year have chafed under lockdowns in different places. We have not suffered significantly here, at least not in this congregation. But in other parts of the world, in other parts of our country, there are Christians that have been told they can't go to church for a year. That just doesn't sit well. They're crushed with longing. And other Christians at other times have been in churches where the ministry is weak, where the teaching is weak. Some of you have had the experience that my wife and I did. We went from a church that preached the Bible regularly, thoroughly, thoughtfully, and for a season we moved to a part of the country where we couldn't find a decent church. It got very tiresome. Week after week, looking for a church where some thoughtfulness and some thoroughness was brought to the preaching of the Word from the pulpit. In God's good pleasure, eventually we found a church where that was the case. It was an hour away, and so we drove an hour. Because, just like this, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. We want those things. So four petitions. You might think of them as four petitions of early Christian life, becoming born again, and then two contrasts. The Bible describes we're going to start when we get back to Genesis, from Genesis, well, really, I was going to say Genesis 4, really, from Genesis 3, when it speaks of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Those are Satan and Christ, but it's also all those who are in Satan or all those who are in Christ, that is two communities. And the Bible, from that point on, that's the view of the Scriptures, that the world is divided into two communities. So it's Cain and Abel, it's Seth and Lamech, it's Noah and everybody outside of the ark. It's Abraham in covenant with God and those who are not in covenant with God. So it's, you know, Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau and on down the line. It's the church and the world. It's the quick and the dead, to use the old language, the living and the dead, those who are made alive in Christ and those who are not. And that contrast is right here between those who wander from your commandments and the psalmist who observes your testimonies. Those who drift away from God and God's Word, and those who are drawn to God and God's Word. That's the division. Those who think, well, those who think the adjective is part of the title, the Holy Bible. Those who take the book, the Bible, the Scriptures, and they say, that's holy, that's God's Word. And those who say, it's an ancient artifact, it's an artifact of ancient cultures. It tells us about particular Bronze Age people in one period, and it tells us about a radical reformer, Jesus. You know, it's just another thing. Those who wander away and those who revere the God of this Bible, well, they live in different places, as he says. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. That's one camp, the cursed. And in the other camp, the psalmist, he says this, "Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies." That is, he has a claim on the grace of God. Take away my reproach. Take away my contempt. I come to you. I worship you. I take your word as your word. So I make a claim upon your grace as all those from Abel, Seth, Abraham, all the way down the line, those who are God's people make a claim not upon their own righteousness, but upon the grace of God. That's one contrast. And the second one is in 23:24. It's the picture of two groups of counselors. "Even though princes sit and talk against me or plot against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors," or they are men of my counsel. It's two bodies of wisdom. One is pretended wisdom and one is true wisdom. One, the princes, the important people, the important people who denigrate the servant of God, the believer in God's word. And then on the other side, the one who has as his counsel and as his counselors the word of God itself, the authors of Scripture as they're inspired by the Spirit. That's the division. So again, it's the division is, in that sense, the word itself. All right, that's the structure. Two simple meditations, one from the contrasts and one from the petitions. So the simple meditation from the petitions is to go back to verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." That is the preacher's prayer before he preaches. So he'll have something to preach. That's his prayer in the study if he's got his head on right. The exegete's prayer: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law." But really, isn't that, shouldn't it be, the prayer of every reader of the Scripture, every Christian? Show me your word. Show me wonderful things in your word. It's a prayer to God. Open my eyes. Everyone. It's asking for something supernatural, though it may be granted by very natural means. What do I mean by that? Well, the end, the substance of the prayer is supernatural. God, open my eyes. I can't do it. I cannot do this thing. I cannot give myself wisdom or insight. God alone can do this. God must act. God must, as Jesus says, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. God must act. And Paul says powerfully, describing the ministry of the gospel, which is the ministry of the word, he says powerfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The wisdom, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom..." Notice that's that division that we see all through the Scripture. "In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who are called. It is the prayer, "Open my eyes," is asking God to do what only God can do, to work within us supernaturally. It's the prayer of initial salvation. You will not become a Christian apart from the action of God within us to cause us to be born again. And then it is the prayer of those who are Christians to grow in the faith. to see more and more and more in the Scripture. You're not done the day you're born. What infant is done the day they're born? They don't know anything. We're thrilled to see them. Now clean yourself up, child. You're a mess. They're not done. They're just beginning, and so we are. Now, it's a supernatural act of God that we ask for, but here's the thing. That supernatural act of God showing us things in His Word often is accomplished by the most natural of means. Like somebody showing you. How about that? God, you pray to God, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. And what does God do? He sends you a preacher, or He sends you a teacher, or He sends you a friend, or He sends you a book, an author. And they say something, or they show you something, and you say, I never saw that before. That's wonderful. Because God worked in them and gave them some insight that they are able to pass on to you. It's a simple, natural means. It's also a caution. You should think about who is filling your head. Who are your preachers and teachers and friends, and who are you reading and what are you listening to? You may be naturally, to speak naturally, you may be squeezing out the very voices that you need to hear. That's a natural way that God answers this prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He may send you a person. What's another natural way that He answers this prayer? Time. Just time. It has been my privilege on many occasions in the past 18 years to have somebody say something very kind to me at the conclusion of a sermon. I've heard somebody say, you know, I never saw that. Or I would never have seen such and such, something that was said in the sermon, that they said, that was so helpful, or that was so beautiful. That was a wonderful thing. You showed me something wonderful in the Word of God that I hadn't seen and I don't think I would have seen. And I know on many of those occasions I have had reason to say in response something along the line, well, I've had some time. I mean, it's my privilege to be appointed hours to read the Word and study the Word and pray over the Word, to pray this prayer in one way or the other, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in the law. That's not just true of a preacher, though. Part of the way that you're going to see wonderful things is you've got to put in a little time. You read something that's difficult, you're not sure what to do with it, you might move on. I'll just tell you, I don't know if I hadn't planned to preach this section that I would have persevered with this section as much as I have this week. But it's a simple fact that if we put in some time with a passage, it's kind of like last week my neighbor was helping me pull an azalea bush, a 40-year-old azalea bush, out of the ground. It came out all in a moment, sort of, you know, after literally I've been digging at it for weeks and we worked on it for weeks. I mean, I did, and then he helped me hook up a chain to my truck and we pulled a number of times. Finally, but at that last moment, it just came out, you know, there it was. But what if I'd quit an hour before? What if I'd quit a day before? It'd still be in the ground. In the same way, sometimes just that perseverance of time, then God will give you wonderful things. And incidentally, related to that, He gives it to you over the long haul as well. You know, I'm, Lord willing, next week we'll be back in Genesis. My second time to preach through the book of Genesis, the first time was 18 years ago. I can tell you that the sermons now and the sermons 18 years ago are not the same sermons. Because I've had 18 years of the Lord showing me wonderful things from His Word, which now go back into considering parts of the Word that I considered before. So over time, this is how God answers this prayer. Thirdly, what is a natural means to the supernatural end of God showing us wonderful things from the law? A third thing is willingness. Willingness. Some things are hard to see. They're subtle. They're complicated. They're hidden in a linguistic nuance or at the end of careful theological reasoning. But some things are right there to be seen if you're willing to see them. So our brother has had opportunity to touch on Psalm 22 this evening. And he is dead on correct. Psalm 22 is one of the clearest messianic passages in the Old Testament. It is similar to Isaiah 53. To read Isaiah 53 or to read Psalm 22 and then turn to the New Testament and read about Christ, it is essentially impossible not to see how they are connected. And yet there are many, many people in the world who said, I'm not so sure about that. Many Jews refuse to see a connection between Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 and the person of Jesus Christ. Or when people are forced to see, which is not difficult, you know, the plain connections, the cry of dereliction about being forsaken, the dividing of the clothing by lots, the piercing of the hands, thirst, not just the particulars, but also that in both Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, the overwhelming picture of a righteous, innocent servant of God dying and yet living to worldwide exaltation, when you see those things, it's all but impossible to see that that's about Christ. And yet when you point that out to some, they'll say, well, it's concocted. You know that it's been artificially. How the clever Christians went back in time to make Isaiah and the psalmist write those things, David write those things, I'm not sure. But they're just sure there's got to be a natural explanation. That is an unwillingness to see. They don't want to see. Because to see is to require something from them. So Isaiah says, and Jesus quotes, not just that people have eyes and do not see, but that they have closed their eyes. They have closed their eyes. John says that men love darkness. You close your eyes, you get darkness. Jesus says in John 5, you are unwilling to come to me. You search the scriptures because you believe in them, you have eternal life, but it is those that speak about me and you are unwilling to come. So the prayer is for God to act supernaturally. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. But the things that God uses can be very, very natural. Another person, time, a willingness to see these things in your word. Let us bring that willingness and that time to our study of the scriptures. Second meditation is from the contrast in verses 23 and 24. The contrast in 23, 24. The contrast of counselors or guides or voices, even though princes sit and talk against me. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Princes, that's the important people. That's the lifted up people. That's the leaders who talk. And that is our world right now. We have princes that are talking against God and the scriptures. Princes in the media, princes in the government, princes in the academy, princes in big tech, princes in big business. The leaders, shakers, movers of our culture don't like us. They don't like the gospel. If you proclaim the gospel, that is the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man may come to the Father but by me, that is denounced as bigotry. Our narrow-mindedness. If you make a statement about what is now quaintly called traditional morality, you know, that men are men, women are women, and that's who should get married, and that's what a marriage is, etc., and other things are not right, then you are denounced. That is violence. That's abuse. And the voices are loud. They're very loud, and they can be very scary. I've had conversations with more than one person who's concerned about their future employment or their future education in a culture that is becoming more and more vocal in its opposition to what we would call just traditional Christianity. The voices are loud and pervasive. The psalmist says, "Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors." Against all others, as Paul says in Romans 3, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Whoever is saying whatever they're saying, if it's not in line with what God has said, then let it go. Turn away. Truth and wisdom are not up for a vote. It doesn't matter if the princes are saying it or the majority is saying it. It doesn't matter. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." We need to pray that God would fill our eyes with wonder. Let me see wonderful things in your law. Fill our eyes with wonder. Fill our hearts with delight. "Your testimonies are also are my delight." That we would not be fearful about holding on to the Word or ashamed of holding on to the Word. That our eyes would be full of the wonder of God's Word. Our heart would be full of delight. And we need to pray that our spines would be full of steel. Because the world, from the garden forward, has been saying God is a liar. God is a liar. Whether it's a whisper or a shout, that's the message of the world. We need to have the Scriptures as they point to Jesus Christ, as they come to us by the Spirit. We need to have this as our counsel. And then, as Christ has said, we need to build our lives on that rock, upon Jesus Christ and His Word as the rock. And then let the flood come. We won't enjoy the flood, but we'll be unmoved. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we ask Your blessing upon us. I ask Your blessing upon this congregation, many of whom live in a more difficult spot than I do. For I am safe in my employment. No one in my employment is asking me about my beliefs or looking askance upon them. But others are feeling it at school, public schools or private schools or universities or at work or amongst others. They'll feel the pressure to not be person of the Word, person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I pray for this congregation. I pray for our young people in particular, that they would be rooted, that the Scriptures, centered on Christ, authored and conveyed to us by the Spirit, would be the counselors, that the hearts of our people, and particularly our young people, would be full and furnished by the Word of God, that they would be unmoved by anything else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.